Good morning. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, I am Alex, and I am the summer intern, and it is so wonderful to see you all this morning. I invite you to please stand for the call to worship. There are times we are given dreams which open us to truth so overwhelming that it startles us awake and haunts us for years to come. God will pour out the Holy Spirit, and we will see the wonders from heaven and be empowered to speak to them. Please continue standing for the opening hymn, O Worship the King, found on page 73. Join me in the reading of the unison prayer. God of the living, open our consciousness so that old dream dreams and the young sees visions. Pour out your promised Holy Spirit and make us clean. Open the hidden door to us so that we would see your truth and obey what we know with your transforming power. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please have a seat. In the early church, there was this rhythm where Paul and Barnabas and Silas and groups of people would go out on a mission thing, and then they would gather back in Antioch, and the first thing they would do is they would celebrate and share what God was doing in their lives. I love this rhythm in our church where people go out to serve, whether it's in your jobs, vocations, homes, through the church in a billion different ways, and then we gather back to celebrate. So last week there was a group of students and adults that were serving at Nehemiah Mission, and Emily Sheets representing us coming back from Puerto Rico on a trip with our bishop, and we celebrate and then back off at noon into the mission field again. Well, for you at 10:26. But Emily, if you would share a little bit of what you have to celebrate.
Good morning. I want you to imagine looking around the sanctuary and hearing drip, drip, drip. I want you to imagine going home this morning and having a blue tarp roof over your head as you cook a nice meal for your family coming over this afternoon. I want you to imagine needing to get up in the middle of the night for whatever reason and not being able to turn the lights on. A month ago, I, along with 18 people from the East Ohio Conference and 21 people from the Western Pennsylvania Conference, traveled to Patillas, Puerto Rico, a municipality on the southeast side of the island, not far from where both Hurricanes Irma and Maria made landfall. While it has been 10 months since Maria hit the island, the devastation is still evident not only physically, but also mentally and emotionally. Yet we were greeted with such amazing hospitality and love by those who hosted us for the week. To say I was pushed out of my comfort zone in that week is an understatement. When I committed to the trip, I did not think I would be part of a work group who tore out a blue tarp roof and a tin roof and created a frame for a concrete roof to be poured. I not only conquered a fear of heights as I climbed up an extension ladder to the roof, but I also learned how to bend rebar. I wish I could say our work team built a great relationship with our homeowners like the other groups did. That was not the case. When we first arrived, the homeowners were preparing to leave for the day, and it wasn't until we were wrapping up the demolition work of that day when we saw them again. Eddie, our homeowner, and his wife Maria would spend the next day slowly but surely making appearances around the house. They would peek out their windows, come outside and talk with the neighbors, or talk to our craftsmen. I have to wonder how disorienting it would be to have 12 people from the mainland come in and start working on your home. On Wednesday, Eddie came to help some of the guys on our team move wood, rebar, and other needed supplies from the ground up to the roof. Maria would peek out of the windows to check on us occasionally. When Thursday came around, we were able to spend more time with our homeowners. They wanted to take pictures with us and enjoy some ice cream that a neighbor named Abuela brought over. As we wrapped up our work on Thursday afternoon and Friday morning, they were extremely grateful. As someone who has worked in the mission field for the past two summers, I have always wondered what it is like for the homeowners who are served by people who come from near and far. I'm sure there are moments of uncertainty and moments of doubt as the work begins. Each person reacts in a certain way, and I'm sure retreating like turtles is how Eddie and Maria reacted. As the homeowners served, see the consistency and the promise being fulfilled, they warm up, take a step of faith, and trust. I'm happy to say on the last day of work, Eddie and Maria were outside waiting for us to arrive and greeted us all with hugs and thanked us for all the blood, sweat, and frustration that was endured through the rebuilding of their home. I want to thank the admissions committee for the financial contribution to make this trip happen. I want to thank this church as a whole for the prayers of support and words of encouragement before, during, and after this trip. I also want to thank this church for helping cultivate a love for God's kingdom and his people in me. And as I move on to new adventures in the coming months and years, I will continue to cherish the love and support of this church. Now, as we look around our sanctuary and think of our homes, we may not have the drip, 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 or the blue tarp roofs over our heads. But what we do have is the fact that we are all humans. One word that was on my mind throughout the whole journey was human. How can we serve our fellow humans? We do not need to travel 2,000 miles to Puerto Rico, but we can look right outside our door. Thank you.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Instead of reading what's in the bulletin, we're going to read this morning verses 12 through 24. Brothers and sisters, we ask you to respect those who are working with you, leading you and instructing you. Think of them highly with love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are disorderly, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure no one repays a wrong with a wrong, but always pursue the good for each other and everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't brush off Spirit-inspired messages, but examine everything carefully and hang on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself cause you to be completely dedicated to him, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept intact and blameless at our Lord Jesus Christ's coming. The one who is calling you is faithful and will do this. That scripture calls us to be people who pray continually. It also calls us to be people who comfort the discouraged and help the weak and live in peace with one another and do good for each other and everyone else. And I think in many ways when we do those things, we are living lives of prayer when we come together as a community and share our concerns with one another and lift one another up in prayer. Remind you to keep in prayer those listed in our bulletin. We also have these prayer concerns brought among us this morning. Prayers for Jill, Matt, and Stephen. Prayers for healing for Tyler. Prayers for both the family of Joe and Jean, who both passed this month, and for friends of Jerry and Rosie as well. Prayers for Joe, who has been diagnosed with cancer, and prayers for Shirley as she has surgery in a few weeks. We lift up these prayers and the prayers that we all bring in our hearts and in our souls. Let's join together in a time of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we have gathered here this morning from many places to worship and to glorify you. Lord, we praise you for the blessings that you have given to us. We praise you for time in worship. We praise you for community. We praise you for an ability to live and serve in your name. Lord, we praise you that you're a God who hears all of our prayers, those that we name out loud and those that we lift only to you. Lord, we pray for those who are in need of healing. Lord, we pray for those who seek physical healing and emotional healing and spiritual healing. We know, Lord, that you are a God of great power and might. And Lord, we ask that your love and care might be upon those that we know in our hearts. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of ones dear to them. We pray that your grace and care might be with them. We pray for concerns in our community and our country and throughout our world. Pray for those who don't have enough. We pray for those who have no place to call home. Lord, we pray for those who struggle with addiction and for their families. Lord, we pray for those places throughout our country and our world that have been torn apart by destruction or disaster. We continue to pray for places like Puerto Rico and for Texas that are continuing to rebuild even months and months after the hurricanes. Lord, we thank you for teams like the one Emily was on that went and served and loved and cared for those in need. Most of all today, God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the life he lived among us, for his death and resurrection so that we too might be people who hope for eternal life. Lord, guide us to be people who follow Christ each and every day. Forgive us when we fail. Give us strength and perseverance for the journey. Lord, we lift all of these prayers in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As we prepare to continue our worship through the giving of our tithes and our offerings, we're reminded that the gifts that we give this morning go to serve God's will in our world, go to places like Puerto Rico or to Nehemiah Mission, where the group was this past week, or to go help with Royal Family Camp, where we'll go this coming week. We invite you to give with a giving and generous heart. We invite our ushers to come forward.
Life is moving faster than it ever has before. What tomorrow brings us isn't certain anymore. So many paths from which to choose, don't know which way to run, 'cause every road leads nowhere, every road except for one. Praise the Lord, he never changes. I come to him, he's always there. He comforts me on every level, takes the burdens that I bear. Praise the Lord, he never changes, he's never any other way. And he the same tomorrow as he was and is today. And if faces come and go like ashes in the wind, attitudes arise that I don't fully understand. The things that you can count upon grow fewer every day. But when the number gets to one, that one will show the way. Praise the Lord, he never changes. I come to him, he's always there. He comforts me on every level, takes the burdens that I bear. Praise the Lord, he never changes, he's never any other way. And he'll be the same tomorrow as he was and is today.
for the remarkable trust you put in us to offer these back to you and to those whom you seek to serve. We give you thanks for your blessing, which will be upon both the gift and for those who receive it through Christ. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. So the book of Ezekiel is a sound and light show. Most Hebrew scholars believe it's the only prophetic book of the Bible from the Old Testament that is an oratory. In other words, it's something that somebody wrote down and meant for the world to see, but it wasn't a spoken word. Ezekiel was an introvert, possibly, or a writer, or a scholar. And what he did was he dreamt. He dreamt dreams and saw visions, and he wrote them down. And in the midst of all these dreams, there are literally over a dozen of them in the book, there are warnings and judgments and pictures of future hope. It ends climaxing with these remarkable pictures of a kingdom that's yet to emerge among people who would trust God. So over the next 3 weeks after this week, four in total, we'll look at some of the dreams of Ezekiel. Today is a whopper, and it's a sound and light show. And when I took a class on the book of Revelation in seminary, the first day of class, the professor had us close our eyes, and we weren't allowed to peek, grade included. And then he read the whole book of Revelation so that we would see it in our mind instead of, he said, it's not meant to be studied, it's meant to be experienced. So, if you would trust people next to you to keep their hands to themselves and not do anything weird, I was going to invite you today, if you would, to close your eyes and to see with your mind's imagination the picture or the dream that Ezekiel records in the very first chapter of his book. This is the way his dreams begin. Would you please, just if you don't mind, if you want to, you can peek. I'm not giving grades. I dreamt, he says. I looked. This is what I saw. An immense storm from the north, a vast cloud with lightning flashing from it, a ball of fire glowing like bronze. Within the fire, there were what looked like four creatures vibrant with life. Each had the form of a human being, but each had four faces and four wings. Their legs were sturdy, straight as columns. Their feet were hooved like those of a calf and sparkled from the fire like burnished bronze. On all four sides, they touched each other. They turned neither this nor that, but straight ahead. Their faces looked like this. In the front, a human face. On the right, the face of a lion. On the left, the face of an ox. And in the back was the face of an eagle. So much for the faces. The wings were spread out with tips of one pair touching the creature on either side, forming a circle. The other pair of the wings covered their own bodies. Wherever the spirit went, they went. The four creatures looked like blazing fire or like fiery torches. The creatures flashed back and forth like strikes of lightning. As I looked more closely, I saw something like a wheel beneath them, which touched the ground. This is what the wheels looked like. They were sparkling in diamonds, swirling, and within the wheel, there were other wheels. They went in any one of the four directions they faced, no, straight ahead, not veering. The rims were immense, circled with eyes. And the living creatures went. And as they went, the wheels went. And the living creatures rose, and the wheels rose. And wherever the spirit went, the wheels connected went with them. And when the wheels stopped, the creatures stopped. When I saw this, I fell to my knees, my face to the ground, and then heard a voice. You can open your eyes and know this to be true. This is the word of God given for the people of God. Thanks be to Even the most uncreative and unimaginative of all of us dream, do we not? Every night, scientists tell us dozens of dreams, and every once in a while, a remembrance of some or not. We all have dreams. The older I get, the more vivid, the more clear, the more memorable, the more remarkable. Some say they're repressed consciousness of our minds and emotion that haven't had a chance to work themselves out in our busy days. Hope, guilt, shame, fear, desire, all these things bundled in us come alive at night in story form and bring back incantations from our past and sometimes strangers, or once in a while, someone we are yet to meet in our future. Ever for you? Like in a deja vu, potentially? In sleep, fantasy and desire take the form of dreams. But in waking life, too, we continue to dream beneath the threshold of what we know to be our consciousness. In other words, we do things driven by motives sometimes we don't understand. People have said to me over the years, well, when I did that, they say in confidence, that wasn't me. Really, I wonder, then who was it? I think I agree with this, that dreams might be illustrations from the book your soul is writing about you. But more, as people of belief, I think and believe that God could be breaking in from the outside realm, beyond the natural, into what we know to be natural, unless where we sit now and what we're listening to is a dream itself. Maybe in 100 years, you'll look back to this and you'll think, it was but only a black and white dream of what was most real. Maybe our whole lives are a dream within a dream. Maybe at night, when we're less creepy, less defensive, less stiff, and more open, God can sneak down the chimney into our soul and speak to us about things that are beyond our resisting at night. The Bible is replete, and I'll go really fast through this. I was going to be long, but I'll keep it short. Look happy. In the Old Testament, Abimelech, Pharaoh, Joseph, Isaac, the baker, the butcher, Gibeon, Sarah, Abraham, and so on. God spoke to them in dreams. In the New Testament, to Joseph before he was to wed Mary. Warnings to Joseph in dreams, the wife of Pontius Pilate, Cornelius, Peter, Paul, Ananias, and finally, the very end of the Bible itself, Revelation, a dream given to John. Ezekiel, now, when he has less excuse, when his natural defense systems are down and his fences are unprotected, God comes to him in a dream. And this is what it looks like. Ezekiel is among a people in personal crisis. Their nation and world is upside down. Babylon has just conquered Israel, and a storm has come, and more storms are coming. He has a dream, and it is in this dream that he would be found or find God. I'm not sure really which it is. But isn't it funny that it's in the storm first that reveals a picture of who God is? It's in that which threatens him and his loved ones. Revelation comes by facing the storm at its fiercest and looking deeply into that which seeks to destroy us. Think of this. Is God not present in the storms of depression, confusion, anger, helplessness, in the thunder of racial tension, in the threat of violence and gales of weakness and tempests, literally of death? When we decide to face our own crisis and look them straight in the eye, maybe if our nation had the courage to look deeply into our own moral confusion, our inequitable systems of poverty, legal injustices, immigration, education, and national divisions, we might just see the clouds open and a glow of the glory of God somehow suspended in the middle of the storm. God, Ezekiel is saying, is in the mess, the disaster. He faces now the darkest of storms and looks deeply into it. Next, he sees a tetraform, in the words of the early church, a creature with four faces. You were listening, weren't you? A human, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. A lion, a picture of sovereignty, supremacy, and majesty. An ox, the greatest of all domestic creatures in strength, and yet sacrificed. An eagle, a symbol of power and dominion, transcendently 30,000-foot view of what's happening down below. And finally, a human, that one which conquers and subdues the whole earth through intellect and technology. Interesting that these same four creatures show up in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation in exactly this way. Even more interesting to me that Irenaeus and Ignatius and Augustine all believe that they're symbols of the character and promise of Christ. They actually literally attach an eagle body with these faces to each of the four Gospels, if you know something of medieval and ancient Christian art. The Gospel of Matthew, you know it, don't you? The King of the Jews, the Lion of Judah. Jesus is portrayed as sovereign from the line of David who will take the throne, the great lion and strength of his people. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man, ox-like, who comes not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a sacrifice or ransom for many. The Gospel of Luke, intelligent, human, the God of the women, underdog, marginalized, forgotten, clever, wise, shrewd, a God who comes, sneaks into the world in human form and changes the price tags of all that we thought was valuable. That was Luke. Finally, John, the eagle, who claims divinity in ways that no other world religion leader did, lofty, unequaled, and unshaken. These four pictures of the angels or messengers are symbols of a pre-existent Jesus. And then eyes, all over the wings of the creatures and the wheels that move within wheels, these gyroscopes that make movement. Maybe simply to say this, God sees. He sees everything. I used to think when I was younger, oh, I'm so glad he doesn't see back to when I was 16. Because that was a long time ago, and I know that God must get hazy in his memory. And then, if we were to consider a God above or outside of time, seeing us at those ages or those moments as present as he sees us now, as vivid, as detailed, to think that your life will be in review of everything said, every wrong done, every motive revealed. The psalmist said, when you considered my thoughts from afar, you knew them before I knew them myself. I heard a story just recently of a Christian couple. They'd invited some other couples over. They had gotten into a huge fight before the couples came. And they went into one of the children's bedrooms in the middle of the party to finish some of the fight. The husband was so irritated and frustrated with his wife that he just started to pick on her and use some really destructive and mean-spirited language. And a couple of things he said that he had never said before in all his life, not realizing that the baby monitor was on in the other room. Think about it. At your very worst moment, revealed to other people. We cringe and shame when we hear things like that, and yet we don't sometimes consider that God himself hears, sees, moves, listens. God knows us thoroughly and exhaustively. No secret is hidden from his human heart, from our human hearts before him. He sees the effect of my behavior. He lingers, meditates, and focuses on what we do. One of my prayers, now before I do taxes, every single year of my life, oh God, I say, I know you're watching over my shoulder. Help me make you proud that your opinion means more than a couple bucks back from Uncle Sam. You know what I'm saying? He sees into our hotel rooms. He peers into high school locker rooms. Ezekiel is saying that the movement of his wheels and the eyes of his focus and the direction of his gaze peek into the private parts and public parts and the future parts and the past parts of our life. He knows what we see at midnight. He lingers on what we linger on. Do you not know, Paul would say to the Corinthian church, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Remember a story of a little boy named Billy who went on vacation to his grandparents' house, whom he adored. He had brought a slingshot, smuggled it along with him. He was in the back one afternoon, a little bored. He pulled the slingshot back and didn't know why he did it, really. He aimed it at one of his grandpa's beloved ducks at a pond, and it struck, and it killed. This little boy was horrified and ashamed. He thought in a moment, that just wasn't me. But it was. It really was. He took the dead body of a duck, he hid it in the woodpile, he came back, and somehow his relationship to his grandparents changed in that moment. Shame and guilt had entered. But even worse, his older sister, who was vacationing with him, saw the whole thing. After dinner, she said to Billy, "You probably want to clean the dishes up, don't you, and wash them?" She looked at him, and Billy did it quickly. He became her slave. He picked up after her. He moved for her. He was forced to lie for her. Until one afternoon, at the end of his vacation, he came in, and hot tears burned his cheeks as he told his grandmother everything. He'd killed a duck. He'd hid it in the woodpile. He'd been so deeply ashamed. And she said, "I know, sweetheart. I saw it from the window myself and wondered how long you'd be a slave to your sister until you tell the truth." There is something in the confession of our lives that clean us and bring us home and release the slavery that is held over us. I think there is something that we want deeply, ache for, dream for, desire. One day, our real hope will be so rooted in God's true hope for our life that bank accounts and mutual funds will mean very little to us. One day, not just yet, but we will be so caught up in the joy of the Lord that things we do for pleasure will no longer seem appealing to us. One day, knowledge will be so integrated in the wisdom and love of Christ that we will care to know nothing that's not rooted in the depth and balance of it. One day, to be noticed by God and praised by Him will feel so fully like a child praised by an adoring parent that we won't need the fickle praises of the crowds of people that we move and are enslaved to. One day the holy will be fully embraced, for God sees, does he not? And best of all, not only is God on to us, but he loves us. He sends a likeness of a child in human form to become one of us and give his life for us. He sends a great ox of strength who lays his life down freely as a sacrifice. He comes as a soaring eagle to bring wisdom to us. God sees, he knows, and still he loves, redeems, and forgives. This is the simple and overarching message of all of Ezekiel's dreams. For God to see us is pure terror to some and pure joy to another. Joy to the one who tries so hard, who visits the shut-in in his name, who serves in the inner city and slops paint for the sake of Christ. Joy to the one who buys 150 bucks worth of decaf coffee for foster kids to have a tea party. Joy to the ones who come and lean into the storm of a foster child's life, not to fix them, but to see the very glory of God within them. Joy to the ones of you who cook meals and disperse them on Wednesdays, Saturdays, and Sundays to the hungry of Cleveland. Those of you who scrub, notice, care, tutor, weed, love, share, study in Christ's name. God knows the minutest offering of your gift, and he glories in it, I believe. Says the great monks of old, there is an unspeakable peace in being known by God. There is an equating with being seen and known and loved to belonging. Said the great Thomas Merton, you know me, that is, I belong to you forever. Let me close with this. And you should be really happy I'm ahead of schedule, just for a moment. Thank you, Chuck. God bless you. When I first got married, I was so afraid to do something wrong, especially the look on Angie's dad as he walked her down the aisle, to think that I was being given a treasure, and to think that I would fail in the love of an offering to someone with whom we would shape through our years together, to have and to hold, for better, for worse, all those things that every time I say them now, the hundreds of times, they frighten and terrify me just a little. There were times I was even just afraid of her, period, to tell her the truth of what I do and what I am and what I've done, and the remarkably stupid things I do daily. Sometimes I think it's better to hide it all in the woodpile and let it come out later. But real love is knowing, is it not? And somehow, as love perfects a relationship, fear diminishes. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, but in the end, perfect love will chase away all fear. For those of us in whom perfect love has not yet worked its climax, it's okay to fear a little bit about what is seen, what is done, and what is said, but in the end, Christ will wipe it away. Perfect love will come in perfect forgiveness, and we will be one day a people with only these two truths. We will have Jesus and dancing. Amen to the dreams of Ezekiel. May they become our very dreams. Before you reach for your car keys, I have two really important bits of housekeeping to do. The first is this. We have people, I think there's 70 some odd of us, Sue, is that right? Oh, she's talking. Sue. 70 some odd people going to camp, I think. Okay, that's right. Okay. And then maybe another 30 or so that comes down for birthday parties to love and to care for 40 kids in our foster system this week. For those of you who will be resident at camp for the week or down for tea parties, birthday parties, and superhero parties, would you mind just coming on up here and standing and turning and facing just for a moment, would you please? Even if you do mind, come up here and stand, turn and face. As they come, there's no pretense that we will fix a child this week. Our great hope is that they will be claimed by one of the great dreams of God for their own life. And in a moment, maybe just a moment, see a new future for their life. So this is a sampling of the folks that will head to camp. Just wanted to have you see them so you can remember to pray. I know that more than half of you sitting on the other side have prepared auction items, have come and bought stuff you didn't need or want to love these kids. I am so grateful for the movement of Christ's love for these forgotten kids in our church. Thank you with all of God's heart. Thank you. Let's say a prayer over. I'm just going to say a prayer over these folks, and then one other quick bit of housekeeping. Let's pray. Oh God, in the storms of these little hearts, these beautiful servants will see your very glory emerge. Give them eyes now to see as you see. And through the hearts of these children, they will love us like you love us. In some mysterious way, we welcome the magic and the dreams and the kingdom of God which will emerge this week. And we trust you with it and ask your protection and your grace over these adults and the kids whom they seek to serve and love through Christ. Amen. All right, go sit down, and then I'll swap you for our two newest members, John and Priscilla, if you would come on up here with your sponsors. Oh, they're right already right in front of me. So John and Priscilla were a part of a newcomer class that already joined our church, and they were gone, and we were going to let them slip under the wire and just put their names down, and they were so sweet to say that this would be important to them to reclaim their vows and to stand before you. So John is the loving one that just kissed Priscilla. That's his wife, and that's a good thing. Len and Bev would serve as their sponsors. John Wesley, oh my gosh, a little love fest going on around here. You got me all rattled. Angie, come up here. John Wesley one time said these words to the church. He said that no matter what it looks like, this is part of the dream of God. The church will live until the very end of time. No matter what it looks like, the church will be preserved for the conduct of worship, for the administration of his word, for the mystery of sacraments, for the fellowship of deep Christian connections and love, build-up of believers, and for the conversion of the world. Every age of every station stands in need of the means of grace which comes through this wild and crazy mechanism of God's people gathered together. Hannah will ask a couple questions, and if they answer correctly, then we'll ask you a couple.
So John and Priscilla, I ask you, do you hear in the presence of God in this community of faith, renew the promise of your baptism that you are Christ's beloved child?
I do.
And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and pledge to follow him in all you do?
I do.
Do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? And finally, do you promise, according to the grace given to you, to live a Christian life and always remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church?
I do.
Well, since they answered rightly, I'll introduce them to you. John has spent over 52 years working for Glidden Paint Company. Priscilla, 23 years for Dun and Bradstreet. Two not only faithful people to their workplaces, which is kind of so rare, but also faithful to Christ. Priscilla as a Stephen minister for 10 years, and then at Southwest Hospital for between 7 and 8 years. They served as youth leaders when their kids were teenagers and were involved in teaching classes in their church. They come to us seeking to be woven into the fellowship of this place. So two questions for you. Would you remember now a time before you got it that you could acknowledge that God loved you and was at work in your life? If you would now remember your baptism, the fact that God claimed you before you knew it, would you say, I will?
I will.
And secondly, I would ask if you would support these two as they walk closer to Christ and grow in his love. If so, say, with God's help, we will.
God's help, we will.
Then, lastly, would you do everything within your power and care to welcome these two with these words? We welcome you in Christian love. Thank you for doing that formally. Would you informally welcome them warmly into our fellowship?